I am sharing the word with you because there ain't anybody else up here. So here I am. Lord, send me. And last week I talked about having a lovemental heart instead of a judgmental heart. And I've been able to share about issues of the heart. That's been my focus for the last year. And I'm going to continue. I think I might close my year-long sermon series today. I'm not sure. I might. But I want to talk to you this morning about exchanging a selfish heart. Exchanging a selfish heart. And we're going to talk about selfishness because this is obviously an issue that has been with us since the very beginning. From the day that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it's something that has been installed in every one of our lives, and from every person that has ever been born ever since. Selfishness has been a main issue. It's not just like a sin, it's a core, it's a root system that causes the many other sins in our lives. But before we do that, I think we should pray, as I've already shared, and I believe we want to pray into this message because I want to have ears to hear and hear what the Lord has to say. So, Father, we thank you this morning for your grace. Lord, we thank you for your word. We know your word has power to change our life. And so we ask you this morning to change our hearts. We ask that you would touch our hearts and transform us by your word. Lord, we pray for all of our schools in this area, this region, and this nation. We pray for teachers. We pray for faculty members. We pray for our kids. God, we ask unashamedly that every campus would be safe. God, we pray that anybody who has ill will towards students or anybody on our campuses from college all the way to elementary, we just pray right now that you would stop them in their plans. We pray that you would convert those that are carrying these kinds of things out. We pray for those that are incarcerated because of these things. We ask that you would touch their hearts, change them, transform them. We pray for the family members that have lost their loved ones. Lord, we cannot even imagine what that would be like. And we pray, God, that you would touch them and comfort them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I've said to you already, selfishness starts when we're very young. I was thinking about a time when I was about 5 or 6. I called my mom on the phone to try to make sure that I get the dates right, because my wife usually is a date checker for me. I'll forget. I'll be like 2 years off. But anyways, I called my mom and she didn't remember either. And she said I could say that. So just tell everybody I didn't remember either. So, but when I was about 5 or 6 years old in our neighborhood, everybody remember Popsicle Joe? You know, do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Anyway, so it was just really exciting moment for a kid to know that there was a Popsicle truck driving by at that very moment. And you knew you had to rush out there. Come on, somebody. You had to run and get your Popsicle that was definitely overpriced. I mean, you could go to the store and get 20 for what you're going to pay for one. But it didn't matter because it was compulsive. It was right now. I'm going to get me a Popsicle. I was about 5 or 6 years old. I heard Popsicle Joe. I got all excited. I looked to my mom, can I get a Popsicle? Can I get a Popsicle? No. Right? And I, of course, have taken on the tradition to have perfected the art of saying no. Amen. So thank you, Mom and Dad. But you're welcome to my kids. No. She said no. She turned the corner, went into the kitchen. For some odd reason, without thinking, I walked over to her purse. Come on, wait a minute. You don't know what happened. Last week was about judging. But in this instance, you were right. I walked over to her purse. I grabbed a $20 bill. Didn't even know. Whatever was there, I grabbed a $20 bill. And I run. I book it down the street. And I give the guy the $20 bill. And I'm just pointing. I don't even know which one it was. I'm just pointing at the one I want. All the shiny pictures. I want this one. I want this one. And my mom, of course, she's coming behind me, and she gets the money back, puts the Popsicle back, and I go home, and how many of you know I was in big trouble? And this story is so funny because it illustrates not only the sin that's innately in us when we're young, but it also illustrates that when we are selfish, when we are self-focused, we will do a lot of things to get what we want. Now, when we get older, we sophisticate it. It's funny when we're kids, but when we get older, we sort of sophisticate it and act like that's not what we're doing. But when you are laser focused on what you want, look what I did. I stole money from my mom. I disobeyed her. I definitely broke the rules by booking it down the street. You know I'm not supposed to be down the street at 5 years old. Come on, how far away am I from diapers, you know? I mean, it's just not something. I mean, I broke like 3 or 4 different rules to get what I wanted. And I wasn't concerned about how my mom felt. I wasn't concerned about the break in relationship. I just wanted my popsicle. And I think when we get older, this is what selfishness is often like. Now, if I polled you and I said, hey, are you a selfish person? You might say, I'm pretty good. Or you might just not like yourself that much and say, yeah, I'm terrible. I'm a horrible person. But if I polled your spouse, if you're married, and I asked them, hey, are they selfish? And they immediately say, no, I mean, they're a pretty good person. But then we started getting into the specifics. Come on, somebody, the day-to-days. You know, this week I was making the bed. You know, this week I was putting the toothpaste thing back on. You know, this week I was doing some stuff preparing for this sermon. You know that. My wife can attest to that. You know, I was doing all that. But selfishness is not just in the big things, it's also in the little things. It's when we're in a hurry or when we want something and we're not thinking about or considering the others. I think we can be very, very selfish. And without knowing it, and what we want to do is we want to exchange a selfish heart, what's on the inside, because what's on the inside comes out. Sooner or later, it comes out. We want to exchange the selfishness in our heart for selflessness. We want to exchange it. We want God to transform us so that we are more and more selfless. I was reading Newsweek, which I never do, but I was looking up stuff, and there was an article in there that pulled Americans, and it says this, here's the question, if Americans could have their wildest dreams come true, 38% said that they would choose to win the lottery, and only 1% said that they would choose world peace. I think that's at the core of the issue, though. Often we're very idealistic. Yeah, of course we want world peace. Of course we want what's better for everybody, and we speak up about it. We post about it. We say all of these things. I'll share an article. I want to tell everybody about how much I care, but when rubber meets the road, if I said that right, we're not always in the column of being selfless and sacrificial to do what it takes to help the people in our world like we idealistically want to. It's something that we think that we would do. It's an aspirational value. You know, there's a difference between an aspirational value and an actual value. An aspirational value is something that I aspire to. I believe, I really want this to happen. This is what I really long for. I want to see this. But my actual value, when nobody's looking, I don't do anything to show that to be the case in my life, because at the core of all of us, we can be quite selfish at times, and the Lord has a plan to deliver us to being more and more like Him. And I believe we'll see that in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Everybody smile. This is a good message. This is going to help you. Everybody smile. This is good stuff. Pastor Chris will be back next week. Don't worry. It's fine. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 13, it says this, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, from selfishness or empty conceit. Another translation says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. The King James Bible says vain glory. Fun fact. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every name will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth, under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you also have obeyed not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his own good pleasure. Amen. I've heard these verses taught at many different times, and usually you just hear like pieces of them. You just hear like 5 to 11 or 12 to 13 or 1 to 3. We're going to try to put them all together because contextually they really start to make sense. We know that Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, and he had obviously started the church at Philippi with a woman named Lydia and several other women there. And so he's known the people in this city very, very well. This is what we consider one of the prison epistles. Paul is in prison at this time, and he's sent a man named Epaphroditus to the church at Philippi in his stead, because obviously he can't go there at this time. He's very concerned. His companion is very concerned about the church. And so Epaphroditus comes back, and he tells him some news about how the church has some tension, some division, some potential division that's going on, and Paul is actually facing martyrdom. He says it several times in these prison epistles that he knows that his time is coming short. So he knows that he might get martyred, his life might end very soon. He's thinking about all the churches that he started, and here comes his friend back with issues of the church, the possible divisions, and the tension that is going on. In chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul writes about false teachers and to be watching out for those that are teaching false things. And in chapter 4, he talks specifically to two people, and he urges them in their local church to forgive one another and come together in unity. That's a very clear theme of this letter. And so what we know from reading this is that as Paul's writing it, he's getting to the very motive of why division happens. I mean, why sin happens is because of selfishness. It is the root system, right? It's the root system for all of these other things. And so he writes to them and gets at the motive, which is the selfishness that clearly brings about the things that they're struggling with, the tensions and their unwillingness to forgive and bring about unity for the sake of everyone. You know, when you stop thinking about everyone, guess who you're thinking about? You stop thinking about how what you're doing is going to affect everyone. It's because you're only thinking about how you feel. We all know this. I don't need a show of hands. In the spirit, I see all your hands up. Everybody's hands up. Because selfishness is so often close to home. But I want to talk to you about three things that I see in this passage. There are so many of them, but I kind of had to reduce it to three. And this is the first one. If we're going to exchange a selfish heart for a selfless heart, we need to exchange first our selfish ambition. We need to recognize this self-first mentality where we put ourselves before other people. We need to recognize that it's something that we do. Paul says here in verse 3, do nothing out of selfishness or selfish ambition. And when we're busy promoting ourselves or seeking the achievement and the recognition of everybody in the room, you know, we're not considering what's going on in the hearts and the minds and the lives of all of those around us. And so he says very specifically in how to deal with that mindset, how to deal with that mentality where we're seeking things out of selfish ambition. He says, with lowliness of mind, regard others better than yourself. He's talking about humility. I don't think humility is just something that we are, like I'm a really humble person, right? I think humility is shown by our fruit. It's by our actions. Like there are moments in life where you realize that you have a choice to make, to put somebody else in front of you, to make somebody else better than yourself. There are moments. And it's not about the quality of character per se, like I'm a really humble person. It's in that moment you have a decision. Either I am going to put my spouse, my friend, my kids, or somebody else first, or I'm not. Humility is very often a choice. I mean, we want it to be consistent in our lives so that it's part of who we are. It's our character. It's what flows out of us. But it really is shown and the fruit is evident in the decisions that we make. C.S. Lewis said this about humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Humility is not about putting myself down and making myself look bad. Humility is just not thinking of myself so often. I was reading like statistics this week about selfies. It's kind of a funny thing. I always have a hard time, like I speak at churches and conferences, and whenever I see my picture, I'm always like, I'm like everybody. First of all, I don't like the picture, and I think I look whatever in the picture. But secondly, I'm always like, you know, I just think it's silly. Like, hey, come to the conference, then I'm a main speaker. I don't know. It just sort of feels like vainglory to me, so I always have that tension. But I think it's so funny. I was reading about like 2016, there were 24, I think it's 24 billion selfies that were uploaded to Google alone. This isn't actually funny, but it strikes me as funny, and then I sober up really quickly because it's not funny. But there are more people that have died by taking a selfie than shark attacks. It's the truth. Because people will go so far out of their way to get the shot. You know what I'm saying? We've seen some, anybody seen some of that? They will do crazy things to get noticed by other people. And we can do that too in subtle and small ways. Maybe we're not selfie-aholics. And I don't think there's anything wrong with posting things or whatever, but I think we just need to know that internally at times, stuff is lurking on the inside of us, and we don't want to feed that. I think it's good to have regular maintenance checkups and go, why am I doing this? Anybody ever have to do that in your life? I'm like, why am I posting this on Facebook? Why am I doing this? Do I just want people to think I'm wise? And then I'd go on a fast, you know, it's like, I'm not going to post anything for like a year. 2 days later, I'm off my Facebook fast or whatever, you know. Instagram, I want you to see how great I look and how photogenic my family is. And Facebook is, I want you to see how wise I am. And Twitter is, I just want you to see what I'm mad about. You know, it's like just the rant page, right? Am I wrong? I mean, come on, you live in my world. And I think it's amazing how sometimes selfishness can go under our nose. And so we read this passage like, do nothing out of selfish ambition. And we kind of think like that's this person that everybody knows is selfish, rather than thinking about some of the things that we might do, some of the things that might be selfish ambition in us. It's amazing that the stuff that comes out of you when you go to an amusement park. Come on, let's talk about it for a moment. All right. We were at Disney World not long ago. And I told you when I got back, I don't know if you remember this or not, but they say it's the magical kingdom. I thought, black magic, that's what that is, because there's only one reason, okay, that you can spend a grand in one day and still have complaints going on in your car. I mean, it's just, that is not any kind of magic that is from a good place. You know what I'm saying. But you go to this amusement park and you pretty much drop a grand in a day. I mean, that doesn't make sense already, but you're there and then you're like, well, why not? I might as well buy the $15 cookie or whatever your thing is, you know? A Coke, 20 bucks, sounds like a good deal. Why not? I mean, you just, you know, it's all on credit anyways. I mean, you're there and it's funny, you get in a line. You get in a line and everybody is like, you know, the cattle being smushed into the field, you know, and we're all trying to get through the gate. And all of a sudden we're all kind of like this and we're trying not to look at each other, trying to get into the front a little bit. Or it's just this weird thing where people don't even want to make eye contact with each other. Nobody's like, no, you go first. No, you go first. No, how about your whole family? Wow, there's 20 of you. That's awesome. 20 of you. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. How about all you guys? All you guys go first. Are you sure this is all your family? I'm not really... But that's okay, absolutely. I want you to go first. See, I want to put myself second at Disneyland. No, that doesn't happen. We just put our head down and we try to smush ourselves in. And sometimes our kids are left behind. That's how people... You want to know how you lose your kids at Disneyland? It's right there. It's like, didn't we have 3 kids? It doesn't matter. We'll get them at the end. It's fine. Somebody came up with that rope system, you know? There's a reason. You're just pulling them in. pull them through, you know? But we're selfish. Nobody's like, you go. No, you go. It does. I honestly have not witnessed that. Not at Disneyland. I think it's funny, in traffic, we do the same thing. I think we could solve the world's traffic problem right here and right now, honestly. Everybody drive the speed limit or a little bit under. That'd be really important. And everybody let people in, but we don't do that. And so we just don't look at them and we, that 2 seconds matters to me. You don't understand where I gotta be. That 2 seconds matters to me. But in our mind, we've convinced ourselves that it's like 20 minutes. See, what if I let them in, then I gotta let somebody else in. Well, yeah, and then maybe somebody will let you in when you need to. I mean, like, that's the way the world works. All right, you understand what I'm saying, all right. But selfishness shows up in all of this kind of stuff. And that's why we don't want to make eye contact with people. Because we innately know, but we don't want to confess that we're doing something. We probably shouldn't. I should probably be letting you in right now. I should probably show my kids at Disneyland line that it's good to let other people go first. I probably should be the good example right now. But nope, I paid $1,000 for this. We're getting in line. And that's just such a small, silly little thing, but it's in the moments where you have to make a decision that shows what's inside you. Amen? It's evident. And we act, I think we can act sometimes like, oh, well, that's not that bad. But what if that's a small slice of what's really going on in bigger ways that we just can't see? Right? So Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. We need to learn how to exchange our selfish ambition and really let the Lord speak to our hearts. God, am I selfish in any way? And we need to, if you're married, you need to ask your spouse. If you're in a family, you need to ask, we need to ask the other people around us, because whatever we think is one thing, but what do the people around us experience from us? Do they experience any selfishness? And this is silly, but there was a point where I realized, like, when I get up, I'm kind of like a tornado, okay? I'm sure my wife could attest to this, but when I get up, it's like boom, 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 and then I'm out. And I will walk by the bed, and for years, I just didn't make the bed. I know it's crazy, but I'm in a hurry. I never consciously feel like I make the decision not to do it, but one day I walk by it, and I'm like, why don't I just make the bed? Why am I doing this? I go to bed later than her. She gets up a little earlier than me. This is kind of how our world works. And somehow we meet in the middle. I don't know how. Anyways, but one day I just decided, like, I need to make the bed every day. Like, this is something I need to do. So I do that. Amen. I do, especially this week, ladies and gentlemen. I didn't miss one time because I knew I wanted to make myself look good to you, which I've already exposed the fact that I can be selfish. God's working on me. Pray for me. Not perfect, but we need to exchange it and ask God how it is that we can grow. Ask the people around us how we can grow. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. The second thing is we need to embrace a selfless attitude. First, we want to exchange our selfish ambition for selfless thinking and thoughts and really just the decisions that we make. But embracing a selfless attitude is what Paul's talking about in verse 5. And isn't it interesting that Paul gives what some scholars say is actually a song? You know, this whole incarnational passage where it talks about Jesus going from heaven to earth, becoming man, suffering for us, you know, loving us, serving us, dying for us, rising to new life. It's this passage that we teach and preach about how God became man in Jesus Christ. I mean, we read that, we see that, but did you know, number one, it was probably a psalm or a song that they sang that Paul's quoting, but number two, he uses that kind of passage to say this: have this mind in you, just the same mind that Jesus Christ had in him when he did what he did. I mean, he left glory. He made a decision that we were worth it. He made a decision that he was going to serve us in order to bring us up. And he uses that as the ultimate example. And we see the same thing in Jesus all throughout the Gospels, where Jesus in John chapter 13 washes his disciples' feet. And after he washes his disciples' feet, he says, you do likewise. Just because you know me, you're not in the elite club. Now you're a part of the redeemed, which means you know better and you ought to do better. I've told you what it is that your life is all about. Your life is not about yourself. Your life now is about helping other people see what you see, experience what you've experienced, and know who I am. And they're going to know that by the way that you live. And so Jesus at every step was saying, I want you to serve. The Son of Man did not come into the world to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is what Jesus would say to them over and over and over again. And we read these words, and these words are important to us, because it tells us that that's the mindset that we have to have. When we wake up every morning, the mindset is, I am a follower of Jesus, and Jesus loves people. Jesus serves people. Jesus forgives even when it's hard. Jesus goes the extra mile. Jesus finds value in every single person, even when they don't respond back. And that's what he would teach us. Love people that don't love you back. In fact, you should go out of your way to do that. It's easy to love people that love you, but love people that don't love you. Do for those that won't ever do anything for you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love is not self-seeking. It does not seek a return. It's an investment unto eternity. It's beyond what I get out of the deal. And that's the mentality. That's the mindset. And we've got to remind ourselves, there are times where when we serve Jesus and follow Jesus, that we give our lives away, our heart away, our money away, our time away. And this is a regular and constant thing. And we get nothing back from that except to know that we are following Jesus, that this is what he would do. It says something about Christ in, I think it's John, I want to say John chapter 5, but I could be a little off there. But Jesus made this comment. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And that really is the life that we want to have. I want to do what I see Jesus doing. He was the exact representation of the invisible God. So if we've seen him, we've seen the Father. I want my life to be positioned and practical in such a way where I live in a way I say, this is, I could see Jesus doing this. I don't think it was just that he was in a visionary experience, like I'm seeing visions all the time, like maybe. But I think Jesus walked around going, I can see the Father doing this. I can see the Father doing that. And I think we should walk around life with the mentality, I could see Jesus doing this right now. And you know, selfishness is revealed in that propensity that we have to walk away from situations instead of walk towards. I'm in a hurry. I gotta go. See, it's that mindset that I don't have enough time. It's that mindset that I don't have enough money. It's that mindset that I'm not enough. I don't have to give. I just don't. But see, selflessness speaks a different word. Selflessness says, I gotta get my hands into this. I gotta help. I don't know what I can do, but I'm gonna try to do. You know, we're drawn towards the people of our world instead of constantly trying to walk away. Have you ever seen somebody in a grocery store? Come on, somebody, this happens to me all the time. You see somebody in a grocery store, you gotta make a split second decision. Are you gonna walk to the other, are you gonna walk to the other aisle because you don't wanna spend that 30 seconds having little fellowship, you know, Safeway fellowship? Albertsons, Costco, whatever your thing is. I'll be honest, there are times where when I'm like really in a hurry, you know, and I see somebody, it's like that I feel the struggle, like it's the flesh. It's not the part of me that I love. It's the part of me that I dislike. I'm letting you in, okay? Don't judge me. Listen to last week's message, all right? Right now, you guys are practicing last week's message as you're listening to me. God's not done with me yet, but there are times where I have to break out of that mold and go, no, people matter more than whatever sale I'm trying to get right now. You know, I mean, people matter. This is what we're here for. Like, we're gonna spend eternity with God and everyone. You know, there's not one thing we're taking with us other than those that we brought to Christ. That's all we're taking with us into eternity. It's what matters. And so those are the things that need to matter on the earth that we live on. Not just so, oh, heaven's gonna be great. I can't wait till I get there and then I'll make up for lost time. No, we get to practice this every day. A certain mentality. I was thinking about the phrase that we often use as Americans. The United States Declaration of Independence says this, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, amen, and that they are endowed by their creator with unalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And everyone says, amen. And we quote that, people quote that a lot. And the discussion or the debate is over what they meant by the pursuit of happiness. You know, there's constant and ongoing debate about what the founding fathers meant by the pursuit of happiness. You realize that. I mean, I read a ton of them this week. Like, what did people mean? What did they mean? What do we mean? But I think in our culture and in this generation, old and young, what we think of in the pursuit of happiness really is the definition of happiness, but it's wrongly applied. Like, happiness basically means the state of being pleased, satisfied, joyous, and utterly content. But what is actually going to make us full of joy? What is going to make us utterly content? What is truly going to make us satisfied? I've heard it before. You've heard it. Maybe you've said it. I'm sure I have. Like, I'm just not happy. I'm just not happy in this situation. I'm just not happy in this relationship. I'm just not happy. Well, what went wrong? I don't know. I'm just not happy. And see, happiness becomes this goal, but we don't realize that happiness as defined by selfishness. It's what I want. It's what I want to get out of it. And we're always sizing up the situations in our life based on what we can get out of the deal. What can I get out of this? What's going to happen for me? How can I get mine? We don't say it like that. Maybe we do. I don't know. But this is sort of what comes out of us. If we get squeezed, what comes out of us, right? And the old saying is, if you squeeze an orange, orange juice comes out, right? If you squeeze a Christian and Jesus doesn't come out, there's something wrong. There's something that needs to be exchanged. And it starts with the mentality. It starts with the mindset that when we wake up in the morning, you know, selfishness is the root to a lot of the other things that we're trying to change. We can try to work at behavioral modification. You know, I want to try harder, I want to do better. But truthfully, when we come to God in repentance and being honest about the sin that's in our life and just really the core, Lord, I'm at the core, there are parts of me that are just selfish and I'm asking for a divine exchange. It's in deliverance. The first step is always awareness. Denial has never been our friend. It never will be our friend. And I think a lot of whatever it is about us at times, myself included, is that we act like the things that we need to transform are not really there. And lo and behold, they never get transformed. And so you put a bookmark in the story of your life and you just keep walking down the road. And really all we can say at that point is, I've known the Lord for 30 years. Have you walked with the Lord for 30 years? I guess is the real question. Have we honored the presence of God in our lives for 30 years? Have we sought to obey the Lord? Have we been selfless in our life toward other people? Is this the way that we have walked, right? And ultimately, what I think about you and what you think about me, I mean, that's one thing, but what does God think, right? That's about having the fear of the Lord in our lives. Jesus said things like, it is better to give than to receive, right? The lie is that at least selfishness will speak that lie to us. Like, I need to go after this. I need to obtain this. I need to get a hold of this. I need to get in front of this person at the line. See, we think that if I get there a little quicker, or if I get recognized a little more, or if people see me for who I really am. Come on, Michael. If you see me in all of my glory. Oh man, I'm about to preach. If you only knew what my wife knows in secret. No, I'm just joking. I asked her this week, am I selfish? And at first she was like, oh, you know, I don't think so, not much. And then we started getting detailed, and then she was like, okay, I can see that. So I was like, I think I need to, but God's working on me. Come on, don't judge me, right? We're in the process. But there's the lie that says, hey, if we seek our own, then we'll be satisfied. But the truth is that if we seek the betterment to better others, if we put them first, that's where we're satisfied. You know, there are times when we go to serve, I don't know what it might be, maybe it's to help somebody move or something like that. I know it's just simple stuff. We're not even talking fully about kingdom stuff. We're talking about kingdom character for sure. But when we go to help them, there's that flesh part of you that you war with. You're like, oh, I don't want to do that on a Saturday. You know, you got that little complaint going on in you. Hopefully it doesn't come out of you. Amen. But you start there, but don't you feel so much better after you've really helped somebody and you saw how much help they needed and you realize, like, if you were in their situation, you would be so grateful if somebody came to help you. But that's what life is like. We're all, whether we know it or not, in need. People are in need all around us. And we have that little war that goes on inside of us, but we've got to cross the threshold and just serve people. And when we do, we actually start to feel content. We start to feel satisfied. We start to feel like there's something of value that I'm doing because I see it on the faces of other people. That's incredible, right? That's what we're after. And the third and final thing that I want to say to you this morning, and we'll be able to breathe, is engage the daily process of selflessness. When you believe in Christ, you know, the Bible says that we've received a new heart, but we've got to learn to daily live out of the new nature that we now have. Like, just because we're Christians does not make us selfless people. It means that we are now entered into a life of decisions where we're no longer bound to the sinful nature like we once were. Romans actually tells us that when we are non-Christians, we are slaves to sin to do its bidding. But when Christ comes to set us free, we are no longer bound to that as our master. And now we have the freedom and the capacity to choose other people instead of just ourselves. So what Christ has truly done is he set us free from ourselves in order to serve other people, which is literally the purpose for which we exist in this earth, or at least one of the main purposes, love God and love people. And it's that struggle that we have so often, and it's a daily thing. Look what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. He summoned the crowd with his disciples and he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, desires to come after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Now listen to this verse. For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is really worth it? What we have today is today. We do not have tomorrow, and yesterday's gone. We know this. But the decisions that we make today craft and shape the kind of person that we become, right? Our outlook determines our outcome. How we see our life, how we see today, how we see the decisions of today truly shape the things that we go about doing. I think it's funny because sometimes in church, people will, you know, fight over all kinds of stuff. Aren't we like that? I mean, I don't think we do it so much like we fight for parking spaces. It would seem kind of a bad thing, like if somebody like pulled in somebody's parking space like right before service started, especially on a day like this when I'm talking about it. Terrible. But I think at times, like we just kind of, our mind shifts into place and we just do that and we don't even think about it. But it really is about daily decisions. Jesus actually says in Luke 9:23, when he talks about taking up the cross, which by the way is about, it's about death to self. He says, take up the cross every day. There's a daily decision that we have to make. And I guess the question is, when's the last time you died to something in yourself so that somebody else could have life? Somebody else could be honored. Somebody else could be lifted up. Somebody else could be encouraged, respected, put first. Is it a practice in our life? Do we die daily? And if so, how? What is it that we're doing in our life? What were the last decisions that we made to put other people in front of ourselves? And where have we not done that? Jesus calls us to take up our cross every single day. It's in the big things and it's in the small things. And I find that the small things are just those engine lights that come on to show us that something under the hood is wrong. And really what we're talking about is the heart. We need to know what's going on in here if we're ever going to get a hold of the stuff that's going on out here. When I talk about the heart or exchanging a selfish heart for a selfless heart, it's really all about, man, God, I want you to put to death the deeds of the flesh. I want you to put to death the things that I hate about that old man, that old person that you delivered me from. And I see it evident in the way that I don't go about loving people and serving people. And instead of just putting myself down and walking around in guilt, what I ask, Lord, is that you would change me so that I make the decisions today that I need to make. We've got decisions today that we're going to make that are going to show selflessness and show Jesus to the world around us. If somebody could come up and as we close, I don't know, McKenna. Yeah, McKenna's going to come up and close. I'm going to get you out of here on time. Do you believe that? By faith. We need a divine exchange, don't we? It's like when you go to the store and you buy, like Costco. You go to Costco and you see a shirt and you're like, oh, that looks nice. I'm sure men do this. I don't know if women do this, but it's like you buy something at Costco and there's no dressing room. So you're just sort of in faith. I think so. You go home and you put it on and you're like this. Like, I'm not losing 20 pounds anytime soon. And this $25 would be better in my pocket than it would be in a shirt that's going to hang as sort of a reminder that I need to lose weight. We're going to get rid of that prophecy. So you take it back to the store and exchange it for one that fits. A larger size, most likely. But I think that's what selfishness looks like on the Christian. Selfishness looks like something that just doesn't fit. And you need to exchange it, right? We need to exchange it. God, this doesn't look right because you came for me, you served me, you suffered for me, you died for me, you loved me, you found me valuable, you found me worthy of it. And I've said yes to you, and now you tell me to go and treat other people the same way. And I just admit, I don't do that all the time, but I want to. And so this doesn't fit on me, and I admit that, and I ask for a holy exchange. And that's got to happen every single day. Selfishness for selflessness. Amen, because it's true. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And God, we pray that you would help us to have eyes that see, to have ears that hear. I pray, Lord, that we would become more and more sacrificial and not yield to the convenience of the come and go type of life. And Lord, I admit it, that I often do, and it's not right. That we have one life, we have one day today without knowing the rest. And God, I pray that even today we would begin to make decisions to honor your presence in our lives, your sacrifice for our lives, because what you did was not just for me, it was for everyone. And I want to have more than just your name on my lips. I want to have your nature in my heart. I want to show forth that you are real by the way that I live and love and serve. And I pray, God, for Mill Creek Foursquare, I pray for us this morning that we would be a people that are unashamedly selfless in the way that we live towards others. And it shows that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Because people forgive, Jesus is alive. Because people will help when nobody else will. You're alive. You're alive and well in us. So minister to our hearts, Lord. Speak to us the things that we need to hear. And don't let us out. Don't leave us to our selfishness. I don't want to stay there. But I pray that you would move powerfully in us. I pray revival, as I heard you speak that over me this morning, I pray a reviving work of the Holy Spirit over every person in this room. Every person that's watching for live stream, Lord, we pray a reviving work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we pray, God, that you would lay your hands on us right now and that you would get to the very core of what is going on in us. I sense that there is a shift that needs to take place. And it starts with how we see you and how we see others. God, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.